Good evening. To be quite honest with you, I don't know what I've got tonight. I had a study in Pahrump when we first started going up there, and the study was on judge, judged, and judgment. And I don't remember just how long it lasted, but I think it was like 5 or 6 different Sundays that we went up there that we covered all this material. So the other day, Daryl and I were talking about this study, and he said, you ought to do a sermon on it. So I started trying to put a sermon together with 6 weeks of information and trying to pare it down so that it would make sense. And, of course, Daryl's off busy tonight, so he won't get to hear it. It will be up on the website. He can tune in and listen to it there, I guess. But anyway, we'll do what we can with it. It's a scripture-based sermon. I'm not one to do that normally. I like to tell a story and build it up and use 5 or 6 verses and make an application. But tonight, it's going to be a little different. Again, it's something that I don't normally do, and I don't particularly like to do, but I didn't know any other way how to put this sermon together. So we're going to take a look at a couple of these things fairly quickly, because there's many different references throughout the Bible that verify what we're doing. I just want to look at a couple different things here. Quickly, as far as who's the judge, when is judgment, and how will we be judged? Those three things I'm going to look at just fairly quickly, and then we're going to kind of break down who's judged and what's going to happen and some of the things that Jesus is going to look at as he makes that judgment. So we're going to start in John. Most of this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a couple others in Acts, 2 Peter, but most of it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so it'll be fairly easy for you to keep up and stay with me. We'll start John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. John chapter 5, 19 through 23. And then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. These scriptures basically are saying that Jesus and the Father are the same. The Father has given Jesus the ability to do what he would do on this earth. God has given Jesus the authority in the last days to be the judge. He will do the judging, as it says in verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That's what John has to say in Acts 10. Acts 10, verses 39 through 43. It reads this way, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God. That's meaning the apostles. Even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. This is Peter speaking, talking about the apostles or the ones that saw God or saw Jesus. Verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So there's a couple things here to look at as to what Peter's saying. First of all, back in verse 40, Peter makes a statement that God raised him up on the third day. no question about Jesus and being raised up from the dead. In verse 41, Peter makes a statement, not to all people. He wasn't revealed to all people. Just the witnesses chosen before by God. And then Peter says, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Then in verse 42, Peter says, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And I bring this up, and the reason we went into a study in Pahrump was because I had heard a statement that, we need to be careful in the last days because God's going to judge us. It's Jesus that's going to judge us. God has appointed him, ordained him as the judge. But he will do it no differently than what God would have done it. So we want to know that who is the judge. Jesus is the one that's going to be judge. And there's several references throughout the Bible. If you want more verses to back this up, I can give them to you. But these pretty well state who's going to be the judge. Now, if we go to Mark, Mark 13, we're going to look at verses 30 through 37. Mark 13, 30 through 37. It reads this way. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. In other words, Judgment Day is not going to come about until everything has taken place. All things that God has planned has to take an effect until Judgment Day. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The things we see, the same things we have on this earth, are all going to be gone. But the words, God's word, Jesus' words, will be remain the same and never go away. But of that day and hour, okay, this is in verse 32, of that day and hour, no one knows. We're being told here, we have no idea when this judgment day is coming. We do know that everything has to come to pass before it comes about, but we don't know what that is either. So on that day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only one knows. Even Jesus doesn't know. Even the angels don't know. We're having a wonderful study on Sunday morning with angels. They have no idea when this day is coming. Now, verse 33, it says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And verse 34, it gives an example here, and it says, it's like a man going to the far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Always be ready, because you have no idea. Now, if you take that story right there and just take it like you're leaving on vacation and you've got somebody watching the house and they're supposed to watch it all the time, but you don't tell them when you're coming home, they have to stand guard regardless because they have no idea when the master of the house is coming back. We have no idea when the master of the house, Jesus, is coming back. It says so. It says be aware and watch and be ready when that time does come. 2 Peter. 3, verses 8 through 10 will verify the same thing. Peter writes in verse 8, he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. You know, whatever you're going to do, don't forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. There's no kind of time restraints on the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise being that he will return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to have to cast anybody off. God doesn't want that to happen. Jesus doesn't want it to happen. We don't want it to happen. But we know it's going to because we scriptures don't lie. And we know that there's evil, we know that there's sin, and we know that there's going to be some cast off, as we're going to see in a minute. In verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How's a thief in the night come to your house? You don't even know. You have no idea when he's coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So to me, that's pretty plain. One is we don't know when the day is coming, but when it does come, everything's going to be destroyed. So as we've looked at it so far, by Scripture, Jesus is going to be the judge. And by Scripture, we have no idea when he's coming. Now, just a quick look at a couple things on how we will be judged. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. And to me, this is one of the most sobering verses in the four Gospels. Verse 22 says, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Now you could stop right there, and that's damning enough. But it goes on to say, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. That's talking about our lives. You're not going to be able to hide stuff in your closet. If you got stuff in the closet right now and you think you're hiding it, guess again, God knows it's there. And this verse says that, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nor has there been anything kept secret, but that it should come to light. Now, you can also flip the coin on this and take it to the revealing of what God said earlier when everything has to be done before the day of judgment comes. So you look at this verse two different ways. I want to look at it tonight as a way that it's our life. We can also look at it in the fact that all the revealing that God's going to do, that's all going to come about. It's all going to be done. And there's going to be no secrets. Everything will be revealed. So you can look at it two different ways, okay? But for the sake of the sermon tonight, the revealing is our secrets. The revealing is the stuff that we have in our own closet. You're gonna account for all of that. We'll go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're going to start in verse 34 to the end of the chapter. I actually used this whole chapter in the study. I tried to pare it down to where I could get the point across as to what is going on here. But in verse 34, it starts off and it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And we're all familiar with these verses. This is Jesus. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, we can take these verses and say, okay, these are the things we need to be doing today. Little side note, that's a freebie. These are things that we need to be doing today. We need to take care of those that are hungry. We need to take care of those that are thirsty. We need to take care of the strangers that need help. Prison visiting. And then verse 37, it says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? I've never seen Jesus. I could ask that question. Any of you could ask the same question. What's the response? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? They got all these questions. They don't understand what's going on here. Okay? So here's what's happening. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You don't want to take care of the hungry? You don't want to take care of the sick? You don't want to visit the widows? You don't want to do these things? Then you're actually doing it to Jesus. I'll never forget, just shortly after we came over here, Daryl made a statement to me. And he said, when someone's asked to do something in worship service and you say no, you're not saying no to me, you're saying no to God. And that'll stick with me until I die, because it's a statement worthy of being remembered and being said. And that's what Jesus is saying. Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And verse 41, he says, and then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, preparing for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? In verse 45, he said, and then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's the people that treated them this way. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, as Bruce would say, there's about 15 sermons right there. And there is. But bottom line is, we need to take care of business. Bottom line is, we need to always be ready. We need to be the faithful servant that God and Jesus expect of us and want us to be. Are we doing everything in our life that we can do to be the Christian that God wants us to be? That's the question. My question is, if not, why not? It's not easy work being a Christian. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says it's going to be easy. It takes patience, it takes endurance, it takes steadfastness, it takes a want, an attitude to do the work that God wants us to do. So how are we going to be judged? We're going to be judged. There's going to be no secrets. You can't hide anything. And these verses pretty well plainly state out the things that we need to be doing. We need to be the worthy servant. We need to take care of those people and take care of the things that people have problems with. We need to not turn people down. We need to clothe people that need clothes. We need to offer drink to those that need drink. We need to offer housing to those that have housing. And these are all things that Jesus says, that if you don't do these things, then you're not doing them for me. Now let's take a look at who is judged. We're going to stay in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 29. Again, there's a lot of verses here. We're going to go through them fairly quickly. Basically, it talks about those that are going to be judged are those who work evil. We're going to look at 12 through 29. Verse 12 starts, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So, how do I want Bruce to treat me? I want him to treat me the same way I treat him. Hopefully that's a good way. We know instances where people treat people bad. Well, if you're going to treat someone bad, then expect someone to treat you bad. That's kind of what it's saying. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Now, In verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, we all know that. And there are many who will go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. We always like to quote out, many are going to be called and few are going to be chosen. Well, here's your verification. There's going to be a lot of people through that wide gate. It's easy. It's accessible. You get into the narrow gate, it gets a little tougher to get there. This scripture says there's going to be a lot go through the wide one, there's going to be few go through the narrow one. It goes on in verse 15, and it says now, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of them. You will know them by their fruits. All right? He goes on to say, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, that's a rather redundant statement. We know the answer there is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, compare yourself to the tree as we're reading this. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That's pretty logical. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All right, so now you're the tree, okay? You're not bearing good fruit, what's going to happen? Physically and logically, what's saying here is you're going to be cut down, thrown into a fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a misnomer throughout the world, isn't it? They think everybody's going. Doesn't matter what we do whatever we want to do as long as I believe in God. That's a start. But true belief will be following his commands, obedience. If we're not doing that, then we're going to be this bad tree. We're going to be this tree that's bearing bad fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's who's going into heaven. Now, there's a lot of study that goes in behind what's my will. We may do that in class this fall. What is the Father's will? That'd be a good study. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Have we done all these things, Lord? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who would practice lawlessness. Now, we've got sermons out, we've got lessons out, we've got studies out. There's probably books written on this verse. But very simply put, it's me. It's all about me. I'm doing everything for me and man. I'm not doing it for God. And when you start thinking that way, this is what Jesus is going to say to you. I never knew you. You didn't do that work for me. You did it for yourself. You wanted pats on the back. You wanted this and that. It was all about you. And I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. Just depart from me. And verse 24 goes on, and it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that's obedience, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember back in the little days when we were little kids and built this, you know, the shifting sand and the house on the rock? That's where this comes from. He built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall. For it was founded on the rock. Jesus is the rock. Church is founded on the rock. Our life needs to be founded on the rock. Those of you that have anything to do with construction know what I'm talking about. You put a foundation down, if you put it in shifting sand, that foundation is going to shift, the building is going to fall down. You put it on solid ground, you put the foundation in right, and you start your corners of your building right, it'll be there for a long time. Unless something, you know, catastrophic happens. Verse 26, goes on to say, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and blew on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' words carried the authority. They understood what he was saying. Now the question I have here at this particular junction is, and we look at doing evil work or doing good work, are we building our foundation in our Christian lives? Are we building it on the rock? Or are we building it on the shifting sand, which are man's ways? You can't have it both ways. You've heard me say that over and over, and I'll keep saying it. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve mammon, and you can't serve God. You can't serve man and God at the same time. You're trying to serve man, Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't want to hear that. I have things in my head sometimes, and I look at numbers, and I look at praise, and I look at this, and I have to step back and say, wait a minute. Does all that really matter, or does what matter is that I'm trying to teach God's word, and whoever will listen to it can take a hold of it and grab it? And I really get caught up with my website because I catch myself looking for numbers, and the numbers really don't matter. If I can turn one or two people's lives around with what I'm doing, then everything I've done is for good. Not only for me, but for God. And I have no idea whether that happens. We plant a lot of seeds in our life. All of us plant seeds. Hugh's been handing out pamphlets day after day after day. That's nothing more than planting seeds. One of these days, one of those seeds is going to sprout and grow. And all of his efforts are going to come to fruition. It's going to come right here, and that's the fruit that he bears. Okay, let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12:33-37. This talks about idle words. Idle words can mean a lot of different things, but what came to my mind when we studied this and when I put this together was gossip. Idle chatter. Start at verse 33. Back to the trees. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Just do it one way or another. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How are good things going to come out if you're doing evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is going to give what the heart is thinking. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. I think Bruce had a sermon on this 3 or 4 weeks ago. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. That's pretty simple. If I got evil in my heart, there's probably evil going to come out of my mouth. If I've got a hate for a brother or a hate for something, probably I'm going to talk about it. That's human nature. Verse 36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Read that one more time. But I say to you that for every, it doesn't say just some of those idle words. It's every one of them. You will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I can't get it any plainer than that. That's Jesus talking. And that's what he says. So who's going to be judged? Those that do evil works. Those with idle words. I want to look at Matthew 13, verses 41 through 50. It starts off this way. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. All those people are going to be gathered up. Now what's going to happen to them? They will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It ain't going to be fun for those people. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from amongst the just, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing of gnashing and teeth. Are we willing to give our all for heaven? Are we willing to deal here with what is said? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. What did these people do? They sold everything for that. Now, I'm not saying we've got to go out and sell all of our possessions and things to gain heaven. What I'm saying is you've got to sell the bad habits. You've got to sell off the bad things that are going on. You've got to get rid of those things and buy the good where it is. And if you'll do that, then you're going to have the kingdom of heaven. If you do that, you're not going to be cast into that furnace of fire. Turn that around, there will be no wailing of teeth. No wailing or gnashing of teeth. That's what we can look forward to if we're doing things right. Okay, quickly, I got a couple more. Romans 14:10. Romans 14, verse 10 reads this way. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we should all stand before the judgment before the judgment seat of Christ." I didn't say some of us, that says all. Everyone is going to stand in judgment. Jude 14 through 16. Jude 14 through 16 reads this way, and it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." They're all going to be cast away. Wide is the gate. Narrow is the gate. Which one are you going to pass through? Are we doing things for God? Are we doing things for man? We have to separate this out. And then one last thing. I like this. 1 and 2 Timothy are probably two of my favorite letters and books in the Bible. I read them a lot. I study them a lot. I try to be what Paul wanted Timothy to be. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "But you be watchful in all things. endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's life is coming to an end. But he's telling Timothy, you take care of business. He says in verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And finally, because of that, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those are comforting words after some of the things that we've looked at tonight. There is a crown of righteousness for us. There is a race to be run. In this race, you don't have to beat anybody, but you have to be yourself. You have to do what God wants you to do. If you do that, he will give you that crown for winning his race. Don't get caught up in all the things that we've talked about tonight. Don't get caught up in the bad. Don't get over on this side where you're doing things for man instead of doing them for God. Because it's very plainly stated, as we looked at tonight, those people that do that are going to be cast into a fire. So we know that Jesus is going to judge. We don't know when he's coming. We know there's not going to be any secrets kept, either by us or God. We know that we need to be faithful servants, and we know that the evil people are going to be cast away. That's the lesson tonight. If there be any here tonight that have not obeyed the commands of God, the commands of Jesus, one of those commands being be baptized for the remission of your sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, repent, be baptized. If you've not done those things, there's no time like the present. Don't put it off. We're not guaranteed next hour. The other side of the coin, if there's anything going on in your life you need help with, if you need prayers to be a stronger person, stronger Christian, we've seen prayers work in this congregation as well as others. God answers prayers. We may not always get the answer we want, but he'll answer them. If you have any need at all, let it be known as we stand and sing.